Now, as we continue with our sermons on the Holy Spirit, if you would turn this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 14, and we're going to read together in the first 17 verses of that chapter. John chapter 14, and reading the first 17 verses, part of our Lord's upper room address to the disciples before he will go over the brook Kidron and into the Garden of Gethsemane, and then all of the events that will follow and culminate in the cross, in the crucifixion of the Saviour. And these passages, of course, so vital to many aspects of our understanding of the Spirit of God. So reading together then the first 17 verses of John chapter 14, and in the midst of the Lord's address to the disciples. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that would I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, and he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Amen. May the Lord bless his own word to our hearts. This evening in our sermons on the Holy Spirit, I want us to take just a minute or two to run over some of the ground that we've already covered in our sermons up to this point, and then we'll move on to begin to look at another aspect of the Spirit's person and work in that very much concerns us as we endeavor to live in this present world of ours. This further aspect of the Spirit's work that we're going to look at is what you could biblically refer to as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And as you can imagine, that is something that does very much concern us, something that very much belongs to our comfort and our very existence as the people of God in the present world. Can I just say something before we move on? I trust you appreciate this to one extent or another. To endeavor to gather together something of a systematic and ongoing form of everything concerning the Spirit of God out of the Word of God is a very daunting task, simply because he is the Spirit of God and God the Holy Spirit. Then there are aspects of his character and his being and his work that shall never be fathomed by the human mind, not this side of eternity, and possibly not even in eternity itself, determining whether or not God has it in his heart and mind to do that. And also, because he is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, then like God the Father and God the Son, then all the scriptures of God are absolutely full of the Spirit of God. right from the beginning of the revelation in the book of Genesis, where we have him at the creating of the world, and right through to the very final sentences of the very last book of the Bible, in the very last chapter of the Bible, where the Spirit and the bride say, come, in that concluding invitation in the gospel. And so you see, to gather together all of that exhaustive material, as you might say, into some cohesive and ongoing form, well, it isn't all that easy to do that. And yet, at the same time, it is a necessary task. And so we endeavor to undertake it as the Lord has given us help up to this point. So then, before we move on to this next aspect of the Spirit's work, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, then just some gent steps before we come to look at that, in order that we see this coming in the way that it ought to go, in the attempt to give some kind of an ongoing understanding of what the Spirit of God is all about in our lives. In the first of our sermons, you remember, to lay the ground, as it were, we looked at that great, the great present work of the Holy Spirit at this present time in this world of ours, which is the glorifying and the exalting of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Whatever else the Holy Spirit of God ever did, or does, or will do, the great present task that the Holy Spirit takes on, the great present office of the Holy Spirit of God, is the exaltation of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. I have yet many things to say unto you, says the Lord later on in that upper room, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And the great office of the Holy Spirit of God, my friends, is the glorifying of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And as I say, whatever else he does, whatever other things he enters into, the great office of the Spirit, the great work of the Spirit, is the glorifying of the second person of the Godhead, the Saviour in our salvation, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so it was there we began, you remember, in the first of our sermons, laying out that scope of the ground that's to be covered, namely, that in whatever he does, the Spirit of God has an eye to the glory and the honour of Jesus Christ the Saviour. And then, having settled in that, you remember, we took up what we simply called the antiquity of the Holy Spirit of God. That is, that although the Spirit of God was to come in all his fullness at Pentecost and into the New Testament church and the believers in Jesus Christ the Lord, at the same time, the Holy Spirit of God was ever active in this world of ours. Right from the beginning, as I said, right at creation, when the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, when he brought out of the chaos that existence was at the beginning, all the order that was to be to the glory of God. You remember old Job, by thy Spirit thou hast garnished the heavens. And although, my friends, the Spirit of God comes in his fullness with the New Testament times, in all of those Old Testament people of God, the Spirit of God was active and moving and leading them on in all of that fashion that was to be to the glory of God himself. Not the eternity of the Spirit, because the eternity of the Holy Spirit is settled. He is co-eternal, co-equal, co-existent with the Father and with the Son and the Godhead. But understanding the antiquity of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God didn't come on the scene just at that point at Pentecost, but he was always there, ever there, in this present world of ours. And then the next step was to look at the person and the personality of the Holy Spirit. We'll never get an appreciation of the Spirit of God until we see him in his person and in his personality. And so if you take up all of those aspects and all of those attributes and characteristics of what constitutes a person, then in the Word of God, the personality of the Spirit of God is abundantly clear. He's a mysterious person. nobody, my friends, would fly in the face of the facts and say anything different. But at the same time, he is a person with all the attributes and all the characteristics of personality. And of course, he is a divine person. For he has all those attributes and characteristics, not only of personality, but of divinity and divine personality. He too is eternal. He too is omnipotent. He too is omniscient. He too is omnipresent. And so then, having looked at all that, then the three sermons, you remember, and I trust these ones touched our hearts especially, my friends, all of that activity of the Spirit of God in the ministry and in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if anything should press it into our hearts that we will never live out our lives apart from the Spirit of God, then it is the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into the world as the one sent by the Father, he came accompanied by the Holy Spirit. And right from the outset, right at the birth of the Savior, you remember, as the Lord came and spoke through the angel to that young virgin Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, he says, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the incarnation is by the Holy Spirit. And the life of Christ is lived through the Holy Spirit. When he went to fight the devil as the king of our salvation, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to do that. When he stood and came forth as the prophet in our salvation, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And when he comes as the priest and the sacrifice in our salvation and the cross, it was through the eternal Spirit, says the apostle, that he offered himself unto God in that capacity. All the workings of the Spirit of God in the life of Jesus Christ the Savior, as Christ had taken on all of that humanity for our salvation, he came into the world not only sent by the Father, coming willingly of himself, but accompanied by the Spirit of the living God. And then taking up those dealings of the Spirit then, concerning that Savior with whom he was throughout all those days, obtaining our salvation, in the application of that salvation to men and women's hearts and minds, namely the work of regeneration to begin with, and the work of sanctification that goes on and on and on until our mortal puts on our immortality, regeneration, being born again, being made new creations, being born of God. How's that done? By the Spirit of the living God. Ye must be born again, says our Lord Jesus Christ. Ye must be born of the Spirit, absolutely necessary. And then when that necessary work taken place, as we saw in one sermon, then in the next sermon, all the results of that in a person's life born of the Spirit of God, as they open up their mouth and cry on to the Lord for salvation and receive it, because they have been granted the gift of faith that comes from the Spirit of the Lord himself. Then the sanctification, all those sermons on sanctification, my friends. But before them, you remember, the great agency that God employs in our sanctification, in setting us apart to be his people, the great agency is the Word of God. Who is the author of the Word of God, especially in the Scriptures of God, but the Spirit of God? And so we look then, because it is the great agency in our sanctification, first of all at the Spirit of the author of the Word, and then the Spirit as the provider of the Word in the work of sanctification, then the work of sanctification. You remember, as it affects the whole of our being, as he instructs our minds, affects our hearts, activates our spiritual hands and feet, and our spiritual lips and mouths and tongues to the praise and the honor of his name. So then, you see, the scope of the thing, and as I say, in some way to gather together that glut of material. I don't mean that in a wrong sense, my friends. That surfeit of material of the Word of God concerning the Spirit of God, the one whose great aim is to glorify Jesus Christ, the one who ever was in this world and ever will be in this world because he ever was and ever shall be, and the one who in all his person and personality comes also in all his workings to the glory of Christ, regenerating the soul by the word and by that selfsame word, leading us on to the praise and to the honor of Christ in our lives. And so if you take something of that, my friends, and endeavor to embed it in your hearts, not a systematic study of the Spirit, because I don't know how such a thing could really and fully be done, but at least to see those stepping stones and to see that ongoing, if you like, unfolding of something at least of what the Holy Spirit is, so that, you remember the first sermon, so that in these terrible days in which we live, the Spirit himself might be truly appreciated and therefore truly employed and truly glorified in the lives of God's people. Well then, for this evening, moving on to that next aspect of the Spirit's work, which, as I say, can be placed under the heading of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. The fact, the biblical fact, that the Holy Spirit of God not only abides with us, but dwells in us. You see, it is another one of those parts, my friends, to try and figure out the whole thing. Well, who can really do that? And yet at the same time, the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that there is such a thing as the personal indwelling of the Spirit of God in the heart and soul and being of every Christian, of every person who belongs to Jesus Christ. That person has the indwelling of the Spirit of God all the days of their life until they come on to glory forever and ever. The Word of God speaks about the gifts of the Spirit, which were to come to at one point. But however any of those gifts were ever exercised, however any of the present gifts that are still with the Church of Christ are exercised, those gifts are only outward manifestations of one thing, and the outward manifestation is the indwelling of the Spirit of the living God. Speak about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. The fruit of the Spirit, my friends, is simply a manifestation outward in the life of a Christian because of the inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you like, the root of the tree is in the soul, and so the fruit of the tree is shown in the life. And regardless of how difficult a concept it is, my friends, very clearly a concept that is brought before us. We are not moved by an influence that dwells within us. We are moved by a divine person who dwells within us and within each and every one of us. Astounding thought. And yet when you look at the Scriptures of God, in fact, there is no truth hardly more clear than the fact that the Spirit of God enters at regeneration and dwells in all the days of their life, every person who has ever believed in Jesus Christ the Savior. And so, as I say, over the next two sermons, at any rate, endeavoring to see something of the implications of that indwelling of the Spirit of God. Now, there are two places, you might say, in which the Spirit of God makes his dwelling. Two places, the Bible tells us, in fact, that God himself makes his dwelling. He dwells in heaven above, I dwell also, he says, with him that is of a contrite heart. And the Spirit of God has two peculiar dwelling places as well, namely, one that is personal and individual, one that is collective and corporate. One which is every believing man or woman or young person or child in their personal, individual Christian life, there the Spirit of God makes his dwelling. And the other in the collection of those saints, wherever they be, in the churches of Jesus Christ as they exist in this world, habitations of God by the Spirit to the glory and the praise of God's name. And it's that personal one, that personal dwelling place, first of all, that we look at, and then next time, in the will of the Lord, at that corporate and collective dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, three broad points, and they are broad points, my friends, and they're simply, I trust, biblical facts for our consideration. First of all, you can think and must think about the promise of the indwelling of the Spirit, and then the purpose of that indwelling, and then some practicalities of that indwelling. Now, a few words on the promise of the indwelling of the Spirit of the living God. And the promise of the indwelling of the Spirit of the living God is, in fact, something that was voiced and promised way back in the Old Testament scriptures of God, but which, of course, comes to its absolute fullness in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. You remember that crucial passage again in Ezekiel concerning the new covenant, that which God was to bring in its fullness in Jesus Christ our Savior. A new heart also will I give you, he promises, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. A new spirit, a new heart, he says, but I will put my spirit within you. Within you, my friends. And that doesn't mean, of course, that the old people of God, as we've seen, didn't have the Spirit of God with them in all the affairs of their life. But as in that earlier sermon, it was to be with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the completion of the work that the Father gave him to do. It was with that, of course, that the Spirit was to come in all the fullness in which he had been promised, even in those Old Testament days, by the Father in heaven himself. After the completion of Christ's work, as far as accomplishing our redemption was concerned, then the Spirit of God was to come into this world in a new fashion. You would have to say that, in a new fashion. And one of the things that he was going to do was going to fill up the promise of the new covenant, namely that he would dwell within the hearts, within the souls, within the beings of those who were the people of God. Those words of the Savior again. It is expedient for you that I go away, because if I go not away, the Spirit, the Comforter, will not come unto you. And so when the Lord had finished all the work of our redemption, so far as paying the debt, doing all the righteousness that was necessary, as far as accomplishing our salvation, then entered in, as it were, all the work of the Spirit in applying that salvation to men and women's hearts and minds, and entering in to men and women's hearts and minds. So the great definitive word of promise then concerning the indwelling of the Spirit of God is that word then in John chapter 14 that we read together this evening. And if you would turn there again, and we can start from verse 15. But if ye love me, says Christ, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, and he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. That's Christ speaking. That's the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise that Christ extends there for his people is that the Spirit of God will abide with them, and the Spirit of God will be in them. Now, if you take up those words of the Savior, you'll see, in fact, that there's a degree of variation in the words that the Savior uses, and there is really what you would call a build-up in that verse 16. And I will pray the Father, he says, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, the promise there is that the Spirit of God will indeed abide with the people of God. He will be with them, just as Christ is with us. Wherever the people of God meet, there is Christ in the midst of them. There is the Holy Spirit of God with them in that sense. That's part of the promise. Then if you see in verse 17, he says, even the Spirit of truth. Now he identifies the Comforter. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. Now, you see that that's a present tense. And the Lord is now speaking to the disciples, and he says, this Spirit is promised as one who is going to abide with you. And even now, he says, he dwelleth with you. Now, what does he mean? Well, without being dogmatic, Christ had the Spirit without measure. And here Christ is in the midst of his disciples, you see. And as Christ is in the midst of his disciples, full of the Spirit of God, then there is that sense that the Spirit of God himself is dwelling with them in Christ, in their midst, even at that point. So then you have the present reality of what they are experiencing, because Christ is with them, the Spirit of God is now dwelling with them. But also the promise that the Spirit of God is going to come to abide with them. Then it comes to its absolute heights at the end of that verse 17, when he says, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. And my friends, that can mean absolutely nothing else than what it simply says, that the Holy Spirit of God will come and make his dwelling not only with God's people, but in God's people forever and forevermore. And as we'll see, there are lots of scriptures that substantiate that. But what I want us to do very simply at the moment, my friends, is to take, and even though we can't comprehend the promise, apprehend the promise to our hearts and our minds. Apprehend it. Lay hold of it, my friend. Know how you enjoy the promises of Jesus Christ? Believe them. Believe them, my friends. You don't have to get them onto the table under the microscope to dissect them. You believe them. And this is our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, two things. Not only giving us a promise, but a promise regarding the which he is praying to the Father. Here's the promise. The Holy Spirit shall be in you. Here's what he says I'm doing. I'm praying the Father that that might be so. Tell me this. Were Christ's prayers at any point never answered? And when Christ here shows the disciples and all his people for all time to come that it is part of his intercessory work to pray that the Spirit will come and dwell in their hearts, that prayer, my friends, must be answered. Must be answered. If you like and want to take it as one prayer stated forever, or if you want to take it and build it into that vital part of our Savior's ministry for us, namely that he does pray for us. And when does he pray for us? And how does he pray for us? Continuously. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So that you see, my friends, if it's part of Christ's ministry for us in heaven now while we are on earth, to pray for us, and this is part of Christ's prayer for us, then the Spirit of God will be in us for as long as Christ is praying for us. And by token of Christ's prayers, and by token of Christ's promise, the Spirit of God will be in us. As I say then, you see, my friends, whatever the depths of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, whatever the mysteries, whatever the fact that sometimes we don't apprehend the promise enough, nor the presence of the Spirit enough, whatever all the depths of the mysteries are, my friends, about grieving the Spirit and all the rest, at the same time, as we'll see later on, the promise is true and abides forever, that he dwells in us forever and forevermore. It is the promise of God's word. It is the promise of God's son. It is backed home by the prayers of that son of God. And those prayers can never go unanswered. And it is part of our salvation that when the Spirit of God comes knocking in our hearts in regeneration and opens up our hearts and comes into our hearts at the point of regeneration, there he comes to dwell with us, in us, forever and forever. Now, do you find that hard to believe? Well, let me put a very simple point to you, my friend. If the Spirit of Christ wasn't dwelling in you as a Christian, you wouldn't be a Christian. And don't you know the great distinguishing marks, not between Christian and Christian? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit isn't a mark between two stratas of Christian, one that's super and one that's mundane. The indwelling of the Spirit of God is the differentiation between the unregenerate and the saved. For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. None of his. Doesn't say he's a little of his or he's not a little or not much of his. He's none of his. And the distinguishing mark between the believer and the unbeliever is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in that person's heart or otherwise. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, as I say, promises what? Promises the Spirit. The Spirit to do what? The Spirit to come, he says, and abide with you and dwell in you. And can I reverently repeat those words of dear old David Livingstone with regards to the commission, I am with you even unto the end of the earth. That's the word of a perfect gentleman, my friend. And if you have a difficulty with believing the truth of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, you have a difficulty, very simply, with believing the promises of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the promises made, the fact that there is such a thing as the indwelling of the Spirit of God is a fact based on a promise, driven home by a prayer, even the prayer of Jesus Christ, our Lord. What's the purpose then? Holy Spirit of God comes at that point of regeneration, opening up the heart and entering into the heart, taking up his dwelling within the heart. To what purpose? Well, in fact, nowhere is that purpose of the indwelling of the Spirit in the heart more clear than when the people of God are designated as the temples of God. You know the word that Paul writes to the Corinthians. Know ye not, he says, that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. When the Spirit of God comes into a person's heart in regeneration and sets up his dwelling then throughout all the workings of sanctification, to what purpose? To what purpose? My friends, it's to make us into temples of the living God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God? And here's the truth through the fact that ye are temples of the living God. He says, the Spirit of the living God dwelleth in you. And you see the impact of that as the apostle by the Holy Spirit would have written those words to the Corinthians. Corinth, the city of Corinth, was absolutely teeming with temples. All kinds of temples, to all kinds of pagan and heathen deities, my friends, where all the devotees went in and worshipped their gods and their idols and everything else. Ah, says the apostle, you see all of these temples, let me tell you a truth, he says to these people, because he was trying to urge them how to live aright. Let me tell you that ye are the temple of the living God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And so you see, as temples of the living God, what's he urging them to do but to fulfill their purpose of the indwelling of the Spirit, to make them to be true temples of the living God in all their worship and all their praise and all their honoring of God, in all their sanctity and all their sacredness of what God has called them to be. That's what he's driving home to their hearts. Spirit of God comes and sets up his dwelling in our hearts and in our beings to cause us to be fit temples for the Lord to the glory and the honor of his name. You remember last time when we looked at that activity of the lips and the tongue in our worship, and we spoke about the business of prayer. Now let me just go back to that this evening to fill out something more of the wholeness of it. You remember we spoke about that aspect of praying in the Holy Ghost, where the apostle exhorts us to pray in the Holy Ghost. And as we said, my friends, we can never pray anyway except to be in the Holy Ghost. And you remember Romans chapter 8, about the Spirit of God, he says, who makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And what you're to envisage there, and rightly so, is that before the throne of God in heaven, the Holy Spirit of God is there for us, and he's presenting prayers to God on our behalf. Prayers that are fervent, that's what the groaning says, but not only that, prayers that are perfect, because you remember that he always prays because he is God. He always makes his intercession on our behalf in exact accordance with the will of God for us. So that the prayers of the Spirit that go up for us, my friends, presented before the throne of grace with groanings that cannot be uttered, they are not deficient. They are neither deficient in their fervency, nor are they deficient in their perfectness. That's why the apostle can say then, who shall separate us? All things work together for good to them that love God. But that's not the whole story, my friends. Not only is the Holy Spirit of God before the throne of God presenting our prayers there before the throne of God, don't you see? He is also within our hearts prompting the prayers and promoting the prayers in the first place. Don't you know what's happened to you in your salvation, says the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. He says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. Or whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So you see, there is the Spirit of God, my friends, before the throne of God, presenting our prayers before God in an acceptable manner. There is the Spirit of God, not only before the throne of grace, presenting our prayers to the Father, but prompting and promoting the prayers, because he is also within our hearts. Both places, before the throne of God, praying on our behalf, within our hearts, prompting and promoting the very prayers that we do utter. Very simply, if any person intelligibly and sincerely and knowledgeably calls God Father in their prayers, now I don't mean that by lip service or by rote, or by something that we've learned during our childhood or whatever. But if we do it knowingly as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who died to redeem us. If we do that, my friends, it is the Spirit of God within us who causes us to do that. He has sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart crying, My Father in heaven. And the Spirit of God who is before the throne of God, making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, is within our hearts promoting and prompting our prayers at the one and the same time. How can that be, you say? Well, let me say this, my friends. Biblically speaking, nothing could be more simple. And I wish the people of God would learn to speak more biblically, because they would get themselves tangled up in fewer weeds and fewer thorns. And biblically speaking, nothing could be more simple than the Holy Spirit be before the throne of God, praying on my behalf, and be within my heart, prompting my prayers at one and the same time. And the simple explanation is on account of who he is. And who he is the Spirit of God and God the Spirit. You remember from that earlier sermon also that he has all the attributes and all the characteristics of Godhood and deity, so that he is not only All-powerful, wind bloweth where it listeth, thou canst not tell whither it comes or whither it goes. All-powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing, omniscient, all-present, omnipresent. So that, my friends, he is before the throne of God above, and he is within the saint of God beneath. And there is no contradiction whatsoever, biblically speaking. And now can I extend that? My friends, not only is he before the throne of God on the believer's behalf and in the believer's heart in this world, but in every believer's heart. In every believer's heart. Because he is omnipresent. And just as is it said of the Lord himself, the Father, earth is thy footstool, heaven is thy throne. Heaven and the earth cannot contain thee. At the same time, the Spirit of the living God is present with the Christian within their being and present with the Father before the throne on their behalf. Know ye not that you're temples of the living God, in that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And when it comes to all our worship and all our praise, my friends, then of course the Spirit of God is given to us to promote and prompt all that praise and all that worship of God. And so for all believers at all times, the Spirit of God dwells, abides not only with us, that's lovely and true, but also he abides, dwells in us. Now, can I say one other thing? That worship, that praise, that sanctity, that sacredness, whatever clings to that designation of the people of God as the temples of God, it's all directed and it's all determined. And what it is directed by and determined by is the word of the living God. Now, we need to drive this home to our hearts. And you will find virtually throughout the Word of God that when the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God is mentioned, that indwelling of the Spirit of God is mentioned in connection with the truth of God, the Word of God, in all our worship and in all our ways. Back to that proto-promise in the new covenant. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of unbelief, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. The Spirit of God is going to dwell in you, says the Lord, to be the temples of the living God, to worship and to praise and to serve me. How will you do that? How will, he says, when I put my spirit within you, it will be for one supreme reason, that you will walk in the light of my statutes and do my commandments, that you will keep my word. I think our Savior meant when he spoke to that woman at Samaria, when he said, do you remember she was all for arguing about religion? What's the best church to go to? The Jews say we should worship there at Jerusalem, and the Samaritans say we should worship there on Mount Gerizim. No, no, says the Lord. The days are coming when they that worship the Father shall worship him in spirit and in truth. By the Spirit, in accordance with the truth. So says Paul to the Philippians, ye are the circumcision, ye are the new Israel, who worship God in spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. You may remember that lovely word that Paul wrote to Timothy in the second epistle. And you know that lovely passage when he speaks about not being ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, for the which cause, that is the gospel, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And then the word of exhortation. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You see, Timothy, he says, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been given a tremendous deposit. What is it? The form of sound words, the truth of the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ the Savior, and all the word of the gospel that's revealed unto us. Well, he says, Timothy, you hold tight the form of sound words. How? Do it, he says, keep it by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Let me say this, my friends. When a person lets go of the word of God, it is a fair evidence that the Holy Spirit dwelling in them is not determining how they are living or how they are thinking. Because the very presence of the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts has that aim in view that we hold fast the form of sound words, because it is by this word that we are directed in all our worship, our praise, everything that pertains to us as being temples of the living God. All of that comes out of the word of God and is to be kept. And God not only gives us the Spirit of God to dwell in us, but by the Spirit of God dwelling in us, he grants us then the motivation to keep the word by which we are directed to be fit temples of the living God. And if you want to think in terms of the sanctity and the sacredness, my friends, then let me say this. You read Corinthians, and you read Corinthians concerning what these temples of God should be like. They should be separate for one thing. Come out from amongst them and touch not the unclean thing. What concord has Christ with Belial? What companionship is there between light and darkness? And you find, my friends, that these temples of the living God, then they're to be sacred temples. They're not to be contaminated in that sense with those things that have anything to do with that which is detrimental to Jesus Christ the Savior. Can I just say this as well? We'll have to come back to perhaps at some other point. But you see, when the apostle there speaks about holding fast the form of sound word by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us, remember he's just made that great statement about his assurance. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You see, when the Holy Spirit of God, my friends, dwells in our hearts, and when we look to all the word of God that God has granted us to have, then by that indwelling of the Spirit of God, we have two other things in Scripture that this word of God speaks about, namely that sealing of the Spirit, that we are sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption, that which is called the earnest of the Spirit. That although we haven't entered into our inheritance fully in heaven yet, yet we have the down payment, as it were, by the very indwelling of the Spirit of God within our souls. And so you see that the temples in which God is worshipped by the indwelling of the Spirit are temples in which the worship is directed and determined by the Word of God, but in which the worship and the service and everything else is joyful unto the Lord our God, by the Spirit who dwells within us. So the indwelling of the Spirit is something that is promised, something that is purposeful, and then, of course, linking up very much with that, something that is practical. And just to gather up some of those practicalities there. And when our Lord Jesus Christ in those words then in chapter 14 of John says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Bear in mind, of course, that that word comforter is paraclete. That's the Greek word. And it also means advocate. One who comes alongside of and one who pleads the cause. And isn't it a great thing, my friends, great practical value to our souls, that the one who dwells within our hearts and our minds, he is one who is our advocate. He pleads on our behalf. Another comforter, another advocate, says the Father, says Christ. Another one just like me. Christ is our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, says John, Jesus Christ the righteous. And yet, you see, my friends, we have another advocate as well. One who pleads the merit of his blood before the Father, he is our advocate. But one who dwells within our hearts as well, sealing the merits of his blood towards us and within us. So you see, in a sense, we don't only look away into glory or where Christ is as our advocate before the Father when we sin. We can look within our hearts where we have an advocate dwelling within our hearts. Now, all the mystery of that, all that that has to do with grieving the Spirit and everything else, but I can't see anything other, my friend, than although the fact and the apprehension of the indwelling of the Spirit may burn gay low sometimes in a believer's heart, yet it can never be lost in a true believer's heart. You remember David, and David sinned as much as any man could sin. And yet David comes in that psalm, that penitential psalm of his 51. And you remember what he says? He says, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now you see, for all the sin that he had committed, and he was in fear in his heart and his soul of losing the Spirit, whatever apprehension he had, but he hadn't lost him. If he can pray, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, the Spirit was still with him. All the sin, my friends, and everything else, and yet the Holy Spirit of God had not departed out of the life of the man after God's own heart. And that's why he goes on to pray then in that penitential psalm, don't you remember? Restore unto me, he says, the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. He had lost the apprehension. He had lost the felt presence of the Spirit. But that didn't mean the Spirit wasn't present for all that. Because, my friends, in our very sin, the indwelling of the Spirit is so that we have an advocate not only before the throne, but within our very beings as well. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, and that is something that can never be lost in a child of God. You remember too that we've got a battle to fight. And the Lord's Apostle Paul again, when he makes a prayer on the behalf of the Ephesian Christians, it's a very telling prayer when you think in terms of the very first petition of that prayer. You remember how he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Then come the petitions, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, first petition, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Where do we fight the battles? In the inner man. Where do we have all the trackles and trammels of the Christian life? In the inner man. And so says this apostle, here's my prayer for you, that he would grant you to be strengthened with all might by his Spirit in the inner man. And there he is, of course, in the inner man. And so says the apostle, I'm praying that you experience all that strengthening of his presence in the inner man to the glory and the praise of Christ. And then don't miss out in our good old translation of the word paraclete into comforter. Because although it very is very definitely an advocate, it very definitely is a comforter. Just simply what it says. The comforter. And you see what our Savior says. He says, in fact, now he says, I will pray the Father and he will send you another comforter. Now, not another in the sense of a different comforter, but another in the sense of a comforter like me to be with. You see, my friends, when the people of God, when the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, when they needed comforted, wasn't Christ there to comfort them? Wasn't he with them? You remember the storm in the Sea of Galilee? You remember they forgot that Christ was in the vessel. Old John Newton says, with Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. They were able to do that once they realized that Christ was in the vessel. And as our Lord Jesus Christ drew so often close to the disciples as he abode with them in this world, he did it in order to be their comforter in every time of trouble. The very context in which the words are spoken, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Why did he say that? Because their hearts were full of trouble. Because just the previous day, Christ had told them that that house in Jerusalem, the temple, was going to be razed to the ground, not one stone left upon another. And they couldn't comprehend that. How are we going to worship God then without the temple? Impossible to the Jewish heart. Ah, says the Lord, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions, many compartments, many dwelling places. And the Lord always was there near the disciples with that particular word of comfort that they needed in all their distresses. And if the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God means anything, my friends, then it means indeed that God has given us a comforter, not only to abide with us, but to dwell in us. And may we know the comfort of the Holy Spirit, my friends, dwelling in us. May we turn nowhere else for the comfort of God but to those true comforts that he affords us in all the gospel of our soul's salvation. An unconverted person, if you know nothing of the comfort of God in your hearts, then pray God this night that you might be discomforted until you find your comfort and your consolation in Christ alone. Hear that word again. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. None of his. And the same Holy Spirit who regenerates the heart at the beginning sets up his dwelling in the heart and says the apostle then, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also raise up your mortal bodies at the resurrection. And there he will be with the people of God throughout all their earthly days, until even at the resurrection he raises them up to be with the Lord forever and evermore. May the Lord bless our hearts, help us to realize what God has promised and provided for us.